117, the top of the page. Michael, I think we need a couple more maybe over here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Anybody else need a Bible? Right there in the back row, Michael, if you would. There you go. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1317. 2 Peter chapter 1. Page numbers are on top of the pages of the Bible. If you've been given one of our Bibles here this morning, go with us to 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter is a very small book of the Bible. In fact, it's made up of only 3 chapters. But the message of this book is not small at all. It's got a very important message to the people of God. In fact, I want you to, and I know I asked you to look in chapter 1, but I want you to look at the very last verse of this book. Just flip over a couple of pages, you'll be to it. And then we'll go back to chapter 1 and read our text this morning. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice how the book ends. The book ends with a charge or with a challenge. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in what? Grace and in the what? Knowledge. And notice it says, of whom we're to grow in that grace. We're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the message this morning is growing in grace. Growing in grace. Let's stand together. We're going to read some verses in chapter 1. And I want you to follow along this morning as I read. Pay attention to what the Word of God is saying. And this morning, I need you to just stay right with me all the way through this here this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, first of all, identifies the writer, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Then it identifies to whom he's writing, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, and beside this, giving all, what's the word? Add to your faith, virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Oh, how important those things are. For verse 8 says this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer, and may God place His blessing upon the reading of His Word this morning. Father, we come before You today. Great burden upon our hearts. As we think about our need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we look into this second epistle of Peter this morning, such a small book with such an important message, I pray, Lord God, that we would be attentive to the things that You have prepared for our hearts through this book. And that, Father, we would listen with attentive ears. We would have open hearts. Oh, Father, that we would leave here this morning challenged to be people who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do thank You, Lord, for the witness that went forth from our church yesterday, all who came, those who labored in the nursery. Father, for the gospel tracts that went into the hands of all kinds of individuals. And Lord, now have been carried into homes. We pray, Lord, that the marriage, the message of the tract has been carried into the lives of people, that souls will be saved, that You'll be glorified. Father, we did a lot of planning yesterday. We pray, Lord God, that You'll water and bring forth a harvest. Now, Lord, work in our lives this morning for Your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the Apostle Peter wrote this second epistle, he had something very much on his heart. He had on his heart the growth, the good, and the spiritual well-being of God's people. He had the growth, the good, and the spiritual well-being of God's people. There's a sense in which we can take our church's theme for 2006, which has been the theme of strengthening homes and strengthening lives, and fit it into the book of 2 Peter. For 2 Peter, indeed, is instructing us how our lives can be strengthened. And by the way, if you want your home to be strengthened, you've got to strengthen your life, because that's where it begins. The home is made up of people. It's made up of individual lives. And we can say, dear God, strengthen my home and help my home to become more of what you want it to be. Well, I'll tell you now, that prayer is a prayer for God to strengthen you as an individual and the rest of the individuals that make up your home, because our homes are made up of people. And we have the strengthening of homes, we have the strengthening of lives. And if we're going to have the strengthening of lives, we have to pay attention to what this epistle is telling us in that closing challenge, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're getting close to the Christmas time, yet I don't want to neglect our theme for the year, as we're also getting close to the end of the year. So today and next Sunday, we're going to emphasize our theme of 2006, strengthening homes, strengthening lives. And then the Sunday after, we'll get into the Christmas theme and the coming of Christ as being our Savior, and what an exciting time that will be. But before we get there, let's get excited about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to begin this morning just by sort of walking through this passage of Scripture. I appreciate all you Sunday school children and teenagers that are here with us this morning, and I appreciate your presence. Be attentive, follow along in your Bibles if you would please. Don't make me work any harder than what I've got to work, all right? Now, verse 1, let's look and see to whom this epistle is writing to. Simon Peter, he identifies himself who's doing the writing. And Simon Peter was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great privilege to be a servant of the Lord. That's what we all ought to be, amen? Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He also was one of the apostles. Now, we can't be an apostle. Jesus only had 12 apostles. That's history. He has no longer ordained that we have apostles in the church, but he has ordained that we all be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are to be serving him with fervency of spirit. Think about that. Are you fervent in your service for Christ? Peter says, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing to those, and pay attention now. He says, I'm writing to those in verse 1 that have obtained like precious, what? Faith. You know, he's writing to people who were saved. When he says, you've obtained like precious faith, he's just simply saying, you know, I'm writing to those who have come to experience God's salvation. That's simply what he's saying. In these first four verses, he'll point out now that there were a number of things involved in you coming to this faith, you obtaining this faith. He'll talk about down in verse 3, he'll talk about the fact that, hey, listen, do you realize God called you? If you've obtained like precious faith, if you've experienced salvation from the Lord, do you realize that God called you? Notice, if you would please, in verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath, here it is, he has, look at it now, he has what? Called us. He called us. You know, sometimes we hear people sharing a testimony about how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you probably have heard, as well as I, and I'm not trying to be critical in the least bit when I say this morning, but you've heard people say in giving their testimony, I found the Lord. I found the Lord when I was a child. Or they might say, I found the Lord when I was a teenager. Or they might say, I found the Lord when I was an adult. And I understand what they're saying, but you realize the truth of the matter is that God is the one who finds us. He finds us. Look over in the book of Isaiah. Hold your place in 2 Peter. And go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I understand what they mean, and I'm not trying to fuss at all here this morning. I'm just simply trying to point out that salvation begins with a call from God. And in Isaiah chapter 53, if you would, page 760, the Bible here likens us to sheep. In Isaiah chapter 53, page 760. And notice, if you would please, Isaiah chapter 53, has everybody found it? Look in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, notice verse 6. The Bible says that we are like sheep. It says, all we like sheep. Doesn't say some of us, does it? No, it says, all we like sheep. Notice what the Bible says. We've gone toward the Lord. No. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? It says, all we like sheep, we've gone where? How? We've gone astray. And the Bible says, we've turned everyone to our own what? Way. Well, how true of us, and how like us. We're wandering sheep. Amen? We didn't go toward the Lord. We didn't go looking for Him. We didn't go finding Him. No, we're lost, wandering sheep that turned to our own way. And instead of coming toward God, what have we done? We've gone away from God, haven't we? We're like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But thank God, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us what? All. You know, in Romans chapter 3, we'll not turn there, but in Romans chapter 3, in verse 11, the Bible says that no man seeketh God. We sometimes talk about, there are people who are seeking the Lord. We sometimes make reference to that. And Romans chapter 3 says, no man seeketh the Lord. What that means is simply this. In and of ourselves, we don't come looking for God. See, our nature is a fallen nature. It's a sinful nature. It puts us into the realm that of sheep that have gone what? Astray, turning to our own what? Way. But you see, in this issue of salvation, God's the initiator of it. God issues a call toward us. You see, God is that shepherd in Luke chapter 15. Where, remember in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd had 99 sheep safe in the fold. Remember that? But one little sheep strayed away and got lost. Remember that? He's got 99 sheep safe in the fold. But one little sheep, bah, bah, it's gone astray. It's got out of the fold. It's gone wandering off in the field. It's gotten lost. And so the shepherd leaves behind those that are safe in the what? Fold and goes looking for the sheep that was lost. He keeps looking for it until he finds it. Once he finds it, he brings it upon his back and carries that little sheep all the way back safe to the what? To the fold. See, the shepherd went looking for the what? Sheep. Listen to me. God came looking for you before you ever, quote unquote, found Him. He called you. Well, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Because I don't want to get you confused in any way whatsoever. God's call of salvation is a universal call. Some of you may be sitting out here this morning saying, well, I didn't hear God call me. No, He did call you. You may not have recognized His call. You may not have recognized His voice that was calling out to you, the fact that He was coming after you, but that doesn't change the fact that He was. Matthew chapter 11, if you would please. Let me show you a couple of verses here. So important for us to understand. In Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11. So important for us to understand. Matthew chapter 11. Page 1011, please. Matthew chapter 11. So important for us to understand. Matthew chapter 11. Look here if you would please. In Matthew chapter 11, look at the call of salvation. Look at what it says. In Matthew chapter 11, this is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He says, hey, come unto who? Me. There's the call. It's a universal call because He goes on to say, all ye that labor and are heavy, what? Laden. Man, are you heavy laden with the load of your sin? The guilt and burden of your sin? The fact that you're like a sheep that's gone astray, you've turned to your own way, and you deserve the judgment and condemnation and the punishment of God, then God's universal call, Christ's universal call, come unto who? Come unto me. all you that labor and heavy laden. And Jesus says, and I'll give you something that you can't find in religion or anywhere else. Can't find it in religion. Can't find it in your works. Can't find it in philosophy. But I'll tell you what, you can find it in me. Look at what he says. He says, I'm going to give you what? Rest. You know what he's talking about? The perfect rest of salvation. What a wonderful rest that is. If you've experienced it, say amen. Go with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. See, Peter's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. And then he talks about some things that were involved in them coming to that faith. One of those things that he points out is the fact that God called you. God called you. It's a universal call. God calls all men to salvation. All men. God's no respecter of persons. He's not calling some men to be saved without calling the rest. No, he's calling the world. He wants all men. You know, he wants all 9,100 whatever folks who got those gospel tracts yesterday. You know, he wants all those folks to be saved. Do you realize that? And there's a sense in which that gospel witness went into their hand yesterday in which he was calling them to come to his son. In Revelation chapter 22, notice if you would please, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible says this, the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of God, Revelation 22, 17. It's right at the end of the Bible if you haven't found it yet. Revelation's last book of your Bible. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit of God, and the look at this. And the what? The bride. Who's the bride of Christ? It's the church. So the Spirit of God is crying out, and the church of Jesus Christ ought to be crying out. And notice what we ought to be crying. What do we say to those who are lost in their sins? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Why? It's the only way to experience salvation. Coming to Jesus Christ. Amen? So there's the cry going out. There's the call going out. Thus don't stop there. Let him that heareth say what? Come. And let him that is athirst, let that person do what? And then notice the universal call, universal call, universal call. He says this. He says, and whosoever what? Will. Let him take of the water of life, what? Freely. So in this issue of salvation, there's a call from God. God's calling all men. Come to Christ and be saved. Now go back to 2 Peter, if you would please. There's something else I want you to see here this morning that Peter's saying. He's writing to those who have obtained life, precious faith. He's writing to people who are saved. He says, now you've been called of God. And not only have you been called of God, but he says, you know, there's some promises that God issued to you. Notice in verse 4. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us. Hey, look this. Look at this. This is good. In verse 4, it says, whereby are given to us exceeding, hey, what's the word? Great. Exceeding great and precious, what? Promises. Do you realize in this issue of salvation, there are many promises that God makes? Let me show you some over in John's Gospel, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. What's involved in salvation? There's a call from God. There are promises from God. There are promises from God. John chapter 3, page 1118. 1118. And in John chapter 3, notice if you would please. Go quickly. We've got much to say this morning. In John chapter 3. 2 Peter's our text. But in John chapter 3, notice if you would please in verse 17. In John chapter 3 and verse 17 it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. What's the promise? If you'll come to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will save you. That's the promise. I didn't send my Son down there to condemn you. Truth of the matter is, you were already condemned in your sins. You're like that sheep that went astray. You turn to your own what? Way. Sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves divine judgment. Sin deserves that we die condemned in our sins. I sent my son to save you from it. I'll save all who will come to him. That's a promise, isn't it? That's an exceeding great and precious promise. If I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus Christ will do for me? He'll save me from eternal damnation in the everlasting lake of fire. I'll never spend a second in the eternal hell. Amen? That's right. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Peter's writing to those that obtained like precious faith. He's saying there was a call that came from God. Not only was there a call that came from God, there's some exceeding great and precious promises. Hey, look at these exceeding great and precious promises in John chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," Jesus is speaking. He says, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing it? Then he goes on to say this. Not only are you hearing it, but are you believing on him that sent me? Are you taking God at his word? Promises. Promises. When somebody makes you a promise, you either believe it or you don't believe it. Right? And in this realm of salvation, God's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, you're hearing the promises. Are you believing them? Are you believing them? That's what Jesus is saying here. Are you taking God at his word? Are you taking the Father at his word? Now here's what he promises to do if you will. Look at what he says in John 5:24. He says, if you'll take me, you'll take my Father at his word. You'll hear what he has to say and believe him. Then here we go. Three promises. All right. First of all, he says, you'll have everlasting what? Life. You know what that means? That means you've got it. You've got it. Is this person who has everlasting life? The person who says, God sent his son to be my what? Savior. He says, if I'll come to Christ, if I'll hear what he has to say and believe him, come to Christ for salvation, what will I have? Everlasting what? Life. Not only that, he didn't stop there. He gives another promise. He goes on, he says, and not only that, but you will not come into what? Condemnation. You'll never face the fires of the eternal hell. You'll never be condemned to your sin. Exceeding great and precious promise. Life that never ends. Home in heaven that knows no sin nor sorrow, nor death, nor crying, nor pain. You'll never face the judgment of your sin. You'll not come into condemnation. Third promise, exceeding great and precious promise. You've been passed from death unto what? Oh, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you have life in Christ. Woo! Life in Christ! Eternal life in Christ. What an exceeding great and precious promise. I'm writing to those people that have obtained like precious faith. There was the call of God to come to Christ. It was universal. It's for all. There's exceeding great precious promises connected with that. Go over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, in verse 37, look at this exceeding great and precious promise. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall what? Come to me. And him that cometh to me, Jesus says, hey, here's the exceeding great and precious promise. I will in no wise cast out. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning? We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking God the Father's promises at his word, believing God, coming to Christ for the salvation of our soul. Jesus said, you'll never be cast out. Sounds to me like salvation. So it doesn't sound to me like probation. Sounds to me like security. Sounds to me like I'm safe. Sounds to me like one of these days I'm going to jump up and down and walk down the streets of glory and shout hallelujah and get excited. How about it? exceeding great and precious what? Promises involved in our salvation. To those who have attained like precious faith. What's faith? Romans 4:21 says faith is being persuaded that what God said he'll also do. It's taking God at his what? Word. God, you said you'd do it. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you to do it. That's faith. 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 Then go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's something else I want you to see this morning. Something else that Peter would remind us of in 2 Peter chapter 1 as he begins this epistle. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what else he says to those of us who've obtained like precious faith. He goes on in verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. We just saw some in John 3:17. We saw some in John 5:24. We saw some in John 6:37. And there are many others. But notice it goes on to say this. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, now get this, you might be partakers, look at this, of the divine what? Nature. Do you realize that in this issue of salvation, when you came to Christ, taking God at his word, receiving the salvation that he offers for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden, because you are a person of faith, because you responded to the promises of God in faith, God imparted to you a divine nature. Do you realize this morning, child of God, that you have a divine nature within you? You say, well, what does that mean? What's that mean to have a divine nature within me? Three things. Number one, it means there has been a union that's been formed with you and Jesus. A union. If you think about a marriage union, two become what? One. We have a union with Christ. You have two. You have Christ and you have you. You have your name there. Put your name there. You've got Christ and you've got Alyssa. You've got Christ and you've got Uncle Steve. You've got Christ and you've got Carlton. You've got Christ and you've got Chocolate Man Silence. Yeah, you've got Christ and you have two individuals. A union has been formed, and so now those two individuals now become what? One. Do you understand this morning that you, as a person of faith, have partaken of a divine nature whereby you and the Lord Jesus Christ are one? R1. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice please, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice what the Word of God says, page 1233. 1233. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, look at what the Bible says. It says, therefore, if any man be, look at this now, look at the two words, beware, in Christ. You know what that is? There's a union that's taken place. There's a union that takes place, has taken place. What, for one time in my life, Christ was there, I was way far away from him. But when I took God at his word, received his promises, came to Christ his Savior, now God took me and placed me in his what? Son. There's a divine union. We have become one. Therefore, if any man, you, me, any other man on the face of the earth will respond to the call of God for salvation, come to his Son by faith. Hey, listen, he's in Christ and now he has become, look in your Bibles, a new what? Ooh. You're a new creature in Christ. Amen? The Bible says old things now have passed what? And behold, all things have become... Did you hold your place in Peter? at this. Verse 4 once again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now look at this. Through this divine nature, it says that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Why? Because we're one with Jesus Christ. We're new creatures in Christ, and old things now have passed what? And now all things have become what?
Ooh.
Ooh. Peter's going to end this epistle by saying that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that the Scripture is given this by divine inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God knows for a man to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he first has to understand his position in Christ. Come on. If you don't understand your position in Christ, you're not going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. So what does Peter begin to take, and what does the Holy Spirit of God move his fingers to pin down for us? He's saying, you've obtained like precious faith. Here's how you did it. God called you to himself. God gave you some exceeding great precious promises. You were a person of faith. You took God at his word. You believed his promises. That salvation became yours. And when that salvation became yours, there was the impartation. There was the putting into your life a divine nature. You became one with the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is involved in that impartation of the divine nature? We become one with Christ. Number two, a new birth. A new birth. A new birth. A new birth. Go back to John's gospel, if you would, please, quickly. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Page 1117. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, John 3, 3, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born how? Again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto ye, you must be born how? The impartation of a divine nature. You know what has taken place? Two have become one, and now there is a new birth that's taken place. You pass from death unto life. You were outside the family of God. Now you're in the family of God. There is a spiritual birth that has occurred in your life. You realize what the third thing is involved in that impartation of divine nature? Listen to this. We all people of faith have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within us. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. No wonder we've escaped the corruption that is in the world. Why have we escaped the corruptions in the world? Because now we have a divine what? Nature living inside of us. We have a new union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new birth. And now we have a person residing constantly within the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 16, over to your right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1214. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, know ye not. Know ye not. Don't you understand this? Don't you realize this? Know ye not, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. That ye are the temple of God. The house of God? Don't you realize you're the house of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells right inside of you. Wow. 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 You know what all that means for people of faith? It means that we have a supernatural salvation of God Himself. not a religious counterfeit, not a cheap imitation. We've got the real thing. Amen? Amen. We would all do well to take our Bibles this week and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and read those first four verses of that chapter and meditate upon what Peter is saying. There's no question but that Peter was writing to those who were people of faith, those who were saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, may I encourage you this morning to heed God's call to come to Christ as Savior. May I encourage you to believe God, to take and believe His great and precious promises. And by faith, you too can become a partaker of the divine nature. For the Bible says in verse 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath what? Called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And through all that, you've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Peter set forth the position of the believer. Now begins to deal with our practice. Begins to deal with our practice. He's writing this epistle to stir us up. He says it twice. Chapter 1, verse 13. He says, yea, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body. He says, I think it's meet. I think it's fitting. I think it's proper. To stir you what? Stir you up. Verse 13. By putting you to remembrance. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write in you, in both which I, here it is again, I what? Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That word stir means to arouse. It means to awaken fully. One morning this week, I was not awake. My wife made the mistaken assumption that I was. And so she says to me, aren't you awake? It's sort of like, you know, here you are, you're not totally gone. You're starting to arouse, but you're in that state of slumberness in between. And all of a sudden, somebody says, aren't you awake? And you sit up in the bed like this. Bing! I wasn't, but I am now. She didn't quite say it like that. She didn't say, aren't you awake? She just sort of whispered, you know, aren't you awake? I didn't mean, but I was now. Peter's saying, I'm writing this to those who have obtained like precious faith. Let me ask you a question. Have you obtained like precious faith? Are you saved? Peter's writing this book to you. And you know what he's seeking to accomplish in this book? He's trying to get you wide awake. Trying to get you wide awake. Now, there's two things he's trying to wake us up to in this book. And one thing he's trying to wake us up to is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. See, chapter 3, verse 18, once again. How does he close out this book? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to stir up every child of God who'd ever walk the face of the earth to wake them up to the need to be growing Christians, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Peter is saying salvation's a marvelous thing. Salvation is wonderful. I mean, we've got some exceeding great and precious promises. And salvation is grand and glorious. You know, God's imparted to us a divine what? Nature. But you know, the Lord's got something else in mind than just taking us to heaven. Now that we're saved, we're to be growing. 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 Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in salvation, Christ delivered you from the penalty of sin. But you're living defeated by the power of sin. And that wasn't God's intent for your life. God's intent for your life was to be a growing Christian. In the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's trying to wake them up to spiritual growth. And then there's a second thing he's trying to wake them up to in chapter 1. He says in verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you," chapter 1, verse 8, "they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor," here it is, what is it? "Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's trying to stir all believers up, wake them up to the need for growth and the need for fruitfulness. It's that simple. He'll go on and he'll say, you know, he says in verse 8, he says, "If these things be in you and what? Abound. Then you're going to be a fruitful Christian." So he's seeking to stir them up to growth, and he's seeking to stir them up to fruitfulness, and it's a sad day in God's scheme of things when any Christian is barren or unfruitful. For in John chapter 15, the barren branch was good for nothing but to be cast into the fire and burned. So Peter is seeking to arouse the people of God, people of faith, to a life of fruitfulness and a life of growth. Now listen to me carefully here this morning. We only have a few minutes left. And everything I've just said is introduction by way of getting into really the meat of what we need to get to. If we're going to be growing Christians, and if we're going to be fruitful Christians, as God intended for each one of us. So this book's not written just to select few. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Are you a person of faith? It's written to you. And God wants you to be growing. And God wants you to be fruitful. And he says, if that's going to take place, then verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1 have to become an emphasis of your life. They have to become a reality of how you're living. Notice verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, "And beside this," beside the wonderful call of God into salvation, beside the exceeding great and precious promises, beside the imparting of that divine nature. Oh, he says, giving all, look in your Bibles, verse 5, giving all what? Diligence. He says, you're people of faith. You're in the family of God. Now he says, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be growing. Look at what he says. He says, add to your what? Faith. And then he begins to expound on seven Christian graces that need to be added to our faith. Notice what he says. He says, I want you to add to your faith, first of all, virtue. Then the virtue, he says, I want you to add what?
Knowledge.
To knowledge, I want you to add what? Temperance. And to temperance, he says, I want you to add patience. And to patience, he says, I want you to add godliness. And to godliness, you need to add brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, you need to add what?
Charity.
For if those things be in you and abound, those things, then you'll not be barren nor unfruitful. Please consider with me for a moment, if you would please. The beginning expression of verse 5. Now beside this, and beside this, giving all what? Diligence. Giving all what? Diligence. I'm not a language expert, and I don't pretend to be. But I've been told that that expression in the Greek is made up of a combination of two words. And that when you put those two words together, they have tremendous significance. The one word is a word indicating strenuous effort. Strenuous effort. It's a word that's used of a fellow that's out running a race. And as he's running the race, he has finally drawn close to where he can see the finish line. And if you're running a race and you can finally see that finish line, what is the racer taught to do? Toward the end of his race, he kicks it into high gear. Now, he's already been running what he seems like as fast as he can run. Right? Right. But he finally come down to that what? Finish line, and you run the race, you don't look around and find out where everybody's at. You just feel like everybody's just on your heels. Isn't that right? And you're running that race, not just to play, you're running that race because you want to be the first one across that finish line. So what do? In that last distance, you make a strenuous effort. Right? A last ditch effort of giving it everything that you've got to win that race. Well, I understand that phrase, giving all diligence, contains that idea that we are to make a strenuous effort to add these graces to our faith. Then there's a second word involved in that phrase that I'm told that was used in reference to wealthy people. Wealthy people who financed, back in the ancient Greek world, costly plays. The Greek world was a cultured world. And they enjoyed plays. And they would look to wealthy people to finance various plays that they wanted to put on. And if you were a wealthy person and you wanted to put on a play, you sort of didn't really care about what it cost you. You're going to sink all the money into that play to make it an elaborate thing. You'd sink all kinds of funds so that the stage would be an elaborate stage and the settings would be elaborate settings. You would pay all kinds of money to get the best of actors and the best of costumes. For you see, back in that world, the human nature was like the human nature of today. The next guy always sought to outdo the guy before him. Isn't that human nature? So he always sought to outdo the guy before him. So you know what? He always had to put a little more money into it. What's the idea? The idea is this. Regardless of what it costs you, regardless of what it costs you. And regardless of the effort it takes, add to your faith. That's the only way we can become fruitful, growing Christians. If we'll make the effort and pay the cost of adding to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance, he goes on to say, patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. We have Christians today who want to grow, and they want to be fruitful, and they want to be vibrant Christians without an ounce of effort on their part, without a price to pay, without a strenuous effort or discipline in their lives. And Peter is saying, it's not going to happen. But pay the price. Make the effort. Add to your faith. Because God doesn't want us to be barren or unfruitful. He wants us to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you focused upon the graces that God wants you to add to your faith? Let's bow together in prayer. Peter's got a tremendous